I was encouraged by the first three songs we sang this morning, mainly because they talked about how our lives sometimes have successes, sometimes have times when we're following the Lord, and other times when we fail. And then the songs, each of the three songs pointed to the fact that Jesus loves us when we are having times of blessing and times of struggle. And he helps us along our way when we're failing and when we're following him. And I was encouraged. The first three songs are just kind of, they go along with my testimony this morning, and they go along with the section of scripture we're going to look at about Peter, the disciple Peter, who kind of experienced those kind of themes in his life as well. One thing that being here this morning, it's much nicer to see all of you staying in your seats. I taught kindergarten for 4 days this week, and that wasn't one of the JK's strong points, although I don't blame them either. This is their first days of school, and it's much different than home. Every time I come home, I'm reminded as well, for I have a four-year-old as well, and it keeps me humble to remember that we start young, and then we gain things as we go. So if you have a Bible or a smartphone app Bible, please open your Bibles to the book of Matthew. The main text for my testimony and for my sermon today is Matthew chapter 14. Because this is my first time sharing with you here at BFA, the elders have asked me to share my testimony this morning, and then also my testimony really follows the life of Peter. So I picked Matthew 14 to share with you as well. So last week we finished up our Sunday morning preaching series in the book of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus speaks to Peter and the other 10 disciples. And as I share with you the work that Jesus has done in my life, verse 20 stands out. And it says, Matthew 28, verse 20, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And as I heard that last week, and as well as I thought about it this week, I wondered if God said to me directly, "So Nathan, I am with you always," if he came audibly, spoke to me that way, it would really change my perspective. And I know that in some ways God does say that to me. It's in his word. His word is for me. But even more so, he spoke to Peter with those exact words. Peter was one of the people Jesus spoke to, those exact words. And God worked in Peter. He was with Peter. He was with him always, right into the end of his days when he met God in eternity. God is with me. He's with me in my mistakes and my successes, my storms and my blessings. So the accounts of Jesus working in Peter's life, Jesus' disciple, has always had a big impact on my life and still does. So I want to kind of, that's why I'm picking Peter and Matthew 14 to share with you this morning. Let's begin with a word of prayer. God, I thank you for this opportunity for me to share what you've done in my life, both some of the points where you've blessed me and some of the points where I've worked through some struggles and some storms, God. I thank you that you are a God who is faithful, who we can trust, that when we fall down and when we are crawling and are even stopped in our tracks spiritually, Lord, you come alongside, you are there with us. And when we are being blessed and encouraging others and being built up, Lord, you are there. And I thank you that you are the kind of God who is patient and long-suffering and is the kind of God who accepts us where we are at and then continues to grow us. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for being the God who is holy. Amen. So for anyone who doesn't know me, my name is Nathan Kring. I am a husband, a father, a teacher, a Christian. In 2004, I married Elena, and since then we have three daughters. Tanea is 7.5, Evelyn is 4.5, and Carrie Ann is 1.5, or 18 months. And right now I'm teaching kindergarten and grade 1 at Golden Avenue Public School. So to start out the story of my life so far, I'd like us to read Matthew 14, 22 to 34, so we can be familiar with this passage of Scripture. And this passage of Scripture, as I said, has had a big impact on my life. Matthew 14, verse 22, then. "Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up onto the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, 'It is a ghost,' and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to walk to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And when they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret. So the image Matthew gives us is a stormy night in which a group of men are straining and fearfully struggling to make it through to the other side of the Lake of Galilee, or the Sea of Gennesaret. Images are powerful. Photographs and memories of storms are particularly powerful. The size, color, and the shape of dark, angry clouds, the impact of the wind on waves, on trees, on people, the driving rain, a picture captures a moment in time in a storm. And you know what? The same can be said for a photograph or a memory that we might have of a calm day, a calm lake on a beautiful day, the warm sun, the flat reflective water, the blue sky with one or two stray clouds. Storm and calm. At one point or another in our lives, we may have posted a picture of a stormy day or a calm day, perhaps on our living room walls or on our Facebook walls or on our computer desktop. And our lives, and my life, has had its time of storm and calm, of difficulty and blessing, of war, of peace, of struggle and great rest. I don't know the storms that you face. I don't know the blessings you've experienced, but storms and blessings are both a part of our lives this side of eternity. And in this passage, storms, trials, distractions, and purpose and struggle, Peter and Jesus' disciples faced all of these things. Jesus in this passage purposely sent his disciples into a storm. In verse 22, Matthew records, immediately he made his disciples get into a boat. He sent them into a storm. And I've heard that before, but I hadn't really thought about that until I really studied this passage this time. I remember a couple years back, Elena and I invited a couple to our house for supper. And as supper was being prepared, we asked them what they did to have such an amazing relationship. They seemed deeply in love, focused on God. In their relationship, it showed that they respected each other, loved each other completely. And when we asked them that question, they started laughing. They said on the way there, they had one of the worst arguments in their whole marriage. And it showed us, again, that others have big struggles in their lives and we would sometimes never know it. So Jesus knows about storms. Jesus knows about struggles. He knows about trials. And in this passage, he sent his disciples directly into the path of a storm at night for about 8 hours or even more. It was the fourth watch of the night when Jesus came to them around 3 a.m. And I have experienced powerful winds, strong waves, straining at the oars in life, so to speak, difficult times like the disciples did in Matthew 14. And I've also experienced times of calm, blessing, rest, and encouragement. So I was born into a Christian home and grew up attending Bethesda Baptist Church in Delhi. And Delhi has about 4,000 people, and it's just south of London, Ontario. And at church, I was blessed with dependable teaching and preaching from the Word of God. And God's Word was the focus of every service. And growing up there, it gave me an excellent biblical foundation. And I learned this from a very early age. Some of you might remember meeting my parents when they came here this summer. My younger sister was here as well, Beth Ann. And my dad is the pastor of Bethesda Baptist Church. And my dad and mom raised my three sisters, my brother and I, surrounded by the teachings of God's Word and the examples of believers at our church. But still with this biblical foundation, I still tried to find my own happiness, my worth, my focus in life without God. At school, I tried being funny to gain the appreciation of my peers. And as most teachers know, being funny doesn't create lasting relationships or friendships, just funny moments. So even with attending church, having family Bible study, having good spiritual examples all around me, for the first 11 years of my life, God and His Word weren't personal to me. It was a nice story. It was a good way to live. It was true in theory. I believed it to be true, but I wasn't a Christian. And then in 1991, when I was 11, my Sunday school teacher, Mr. Graydon, ended his Sunday school lesson, and as usual, he told us we shouldn't accept what just anything about the Bible or even what he said about the Bible unless it matched what's written there. He said we needed to read the Bible for ourselves and compare it to what we hear. And he said this as he closed every Sunday school lesson. But this particular Sunday, his message stuck in my mind. Later that afternoon, I was thinking about what he said, and I realized that if I believe the Bible to be true, that without Jesus paying for my sin and taking my punishment for my sin, I would be responsible for my life and my sin. It was that day that the reality of hell, the reality of God's anger against sin, and the reality of my need for a Savior became real for me in a way that I hadn't previously. I knew these things, but before that day in 1991, I hadn't viewed it for me. I hadn't viewed salvation in connection with my life, my sin, and my future. And so it was on that afternoon, I prayed asking God for forgiveness, and I repented of my sin, acknowledged the reality of God as Lord and King and Savior over my life, and asked that He would be my Lord and King and Savior. A few years later, in 1995, I was baptized. But because I had grown up with family Bible studies and regular church services, and God was spoke in my life, and I heard Him each day in my home, conversation at the dinner table, my salvation didn't result in a dynamic, instant change. Yet, looking back, I can see God worked in my life over those years, over these past years, changing me and equipping me and helping me grow spiritually. And yet, still, the desire to have people accept me and the desire for me to have my self-worth and happiness in my circumstances was often more important to me than finding my worth and happiness in Jesus. In some ways, I still felt the temptation and need to at times to find human approval more than God's approval. So at school, I changed from being funny to working hard so that others would comment on my good grades, neat work, and my diligence. But working hard and doing one's best are important, don't get me wrong, my motive should have been to honor God and not gain attention and recognition. So that was one of the struggles I faced as I approached high school. As I entered high school, I enjoyed it. Well, most of it. There's always aspects of high school that aren't the best. The work especially sometimes. But I enjoyed school. And God was faithful and He helped me. And He provided a lot of help and encouragement for me when I was faced the teen-focused peer pressure that tempted me to follow the ways of the world instead of God's ways. God provided a godly teacher who volunteered to be the inner school Christian fellowship leader. He supervised and encouraged the small group, the three of us, that met together. And since there was only three and we lived far apart, it was encouragement to meet together each week, although we did long for more teens, more believers to join with us. God continued to provide, though. He provided yearly youth retreats and a camp each summer, Rockwood Acres Teens Camp, where God's Word was shared, and I was challenged to stand firm on God's Word and to follow God regardless of the world. And then in my OAC year of high school, what could have been seen as a problem turned out to be a blessing. I found out my local high school didn't offer enough courses for me to graduate for university with the focus for teaching that I wanted. The course, there wasn't enough enrollment. So I switched schools to one in a nearby town, Simcoe, Ontario. So God worked in this switch because at Simcoe Composite School, there was a large group of Christian youth, and they had weekly meetings that involved praise and worship, Bible study, and prayer. So once again, God provided spiritual encouragement and godly friends. During high school, I became more involved in my church's youth group, young people as we called it, and it was primarily an outreach ministry. Of the 35 children and youth that met there, only about 5 came from Christian homes. So I was very encouraged to see many of my non-Christian friends come and attend Young People's. And since it was, for most of them, their only opportunity to hear an evangelical church teaching, the Bible being taught, I'm still praying that many of them will remember back to what they heard at that time and through the Holy Spirit's power, remind my friends of the reality of God. But high school wasn't without its challenges for me. One of my biggest spiritual struggles began during those years. And it was the struggle to make the right choices with media. I have always enjoyed a good action or suspense movie. And as I was given more independence and choice, and as the internet grew more popular and more available, I was faced with the choice about how much time to spend watching TV, movies, and surfing the internet, as well as the choice of what content to seek and what to avoid. So content and time. For me, the car chases and action scenes I enjoyed were also accompanied by swearing, impure scenes, and the frequent use of God's name in vain, which I knew were not glorifying to God. As I grew older, I started seeing the need to choose between the world's standard of what is acceptable, appropriate, and good, and what God's standards of acceptable, appropriate, and good are. And I think that we all face this challenge about how we use our time and what media we allow to be part of our lives. At the time, Psalm 141, verses 1 to 4 spoke to me. Psalm 141, verse 1 to 4. And it's amazing, a book written so long ago can speak to life's issues that a teenager would have. But it does. Psalm 141, verse 1. O Lord, I call upon you. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds, in company with men who work iniquity, and let me not eat of their delicacies. So the last verse 4 especially, I realized that my choice of content and time and media really did start to affect me. A friend reminded me once that if a person came into my house or my apartment and started using the name of God in vain, swearing occasionally, wearing inappropriate clothing, and talking against the morals and guidance God's given us, the guidelines God's given us in the Bible, unless we are purposely witnessing to this person or helping someone in need, it would not be wise to invite that person back into our lives or back to become best friends. Their example and influence won't cause me to love the Lord more. It won't cause me to fill my mind with things that are pleasing to Him or things that are God-honoring. So I knew that there was nothing wrong with relaxing, and TV is not an inherently bad thing. But I knew I needed to guard my time. I knew I needed to use it to encourage others, to build relationships, to interact with others, to have family time, to play board games, Bible studies, go on walks. And from high school to the third year of university, by my third year of university, God greatly convicted me of the power of TV and internet time and content, the power that TV, internet time, and content was having on my life. And I gave away my TV, and then after that, each place I lived, I sought out accountability with Christian men to help me keep me accountable for using my time wisely and seeking God-honoring content. And even now, without regular access to TV and movies, God has replaced the TV time with time for building relationships with others, playing with my kids, going on walks, bike rides, board games, and sledding on SNOW. Peggy Bendel would not want me to mention that word. And I thank God for helping me realize the importance of God-honoring media choices. God used and continues to use accountability to help me gain control and keep control over the impact media has on my life. And I would strongly encourage any Christians needing accountability to ask for it, as accountability is one of the blessings of church to help each other live a holy life. So in 1999, as I left the small town of Delhi for university in Thunder Bay, I hadn't been north of Barrie before leaving for university, so the 18-hour drive was new to me. I remember seeing the other side of the Ontario map in high school, and now I was living on that side. Little did I know that my life after high school would take place on that other side of the map. In high school, I decided that I didn't want a big city adventure or experience. Tall buildings and busy highways weren't really my thing, and I wanted an adventure, so I chose Thunder Bay. God continued to provide for me spiritually in several ways. First, He provided a group of Christian friends. In my childhood, I had very few Christian friends. In high school, He provided several and more. In university, God provided many. It was a very encouraging time at Lakehead University, apart from the essays and exams. I greatly enjoyed my 5 years in Thunder Bay. And God provided friends through Lakehead University Christian Fellowship. It was an on-campus group of believers that met for large group praise and worship and teaching every Friday night. LUCF, as we called it, had weekly Bible studies, morning prayer groups, planned outings for sports, discussion, relaxing, and outdoor adventures. One of my favorite memories of university was the pancake breakfast Bible study I started initially just for guys, but later for guys and girls. About 6 to 15 friends met at my apartment weekly at 8 a.m. for morning breakfast and Bible study, fellowship, and prayer. God also provided a solid church for me to attend. I was connected to Fort William Baptist Church for the 5 years I was in Thunder Bay, and the preaching and teaching each Sunday was encouraging, systematic, challenging, and really making me think every Sunday about my life and my continual need to grow in Christ. During my summers in my university years, I worked at several Bible camps. It was during this time that I saw great needs in the lives of children I worked with, children who needed to see Jesus in the adults around them, to hear the truth about creation, history, and about the Bible. So overall, my university experience was a very encouraging time because of the large number of godly Christians, both older and my age, that I was surrounded by. So in my fourth year of university, I met Elena, and over the course of time, fell in love. We both loved the Lord and shared a lot in common. Shortly after starting to date Elena, I began my teaching placement in Moosonee, bringing us apart for several months. Months of phone calls, letter writing, and emails. During that summer, Elena worked at an outdoor leadership camp in Alberta, and I worked in Moosonee, and then later back at a Bible camp in Thunder Bay. So eventually, after many months of being apart, we both returned to Thunder Bay, Elena to attend a small Bible school, and myself to complete my honors year of my history degree. And during that year, I asked Elena to marry me, and she thankfully said yes. We were married in June of 2004. So I know that both myself and Elena were not expecting the challenge of finding and keeping teaching jobs would be for me. We expected that I would get a job teaching in Southern Ontario, somewhat near our families, settle down, stay in one place, or maybe two for our life together. But as you may know, teaching jobs are hard to find and hard to keep as schools are closing or slowly becoming smaller as the English-speaking population of school-aged children slowly shrinks in Ontario. Yet God proved himself faithful. I have never been without adequate work, and I've always been able to have a full year's teaching. My first job was in Long Lac, teaching grade 7 on the reserve. My second job was in Curve Lake near Peterborough, teaching grade 2 on a reserve. When that job ran out, we moved to North Cobalt, New Liskeard area, and I started working for District School Board Ontario Northeast in 3 schools over the 6 years we lived there. And when jobs ran out in that area, God provided a job at Frank P. Kresnerick Whitney Public School. It's easier to say Golden Avenue. And this year at Golden Avenue Public School. So as you can see, God provided Elaine and I with the blessing of a family. Actually, they're out right now. But Tanea is now 7, was born when we were living in Curve Lake. Evelyn and Carrie Ann, Evelyn 4 and Carrie Ann 1.5, were born while we were in North Cobalt. So the adult life after university was somewhat of a shock and a challenge. It seemed that God used my childhood, my teen years, and my university years as training for me. During my childhood and my teen years, I had solid, regular Bible teaching from my church and from my parents. In university, God provided excellent teaching, fellowship, and a huge supportive network of Christian friends. Then came graduation and change. We went from Thunder Bay, where we attended a large, well-established church, being able to connect with over 60 Christians on our own age, able to choose between many weekly Bible studies, worship services on Friday and Sundays, and we moved to Long Lac, then Curve Lake, North Cobalt, and Timmins, where regular life happens, where living in small towns and cities, having to find new friends, new churches, set new routines, and I found that university life is quite different than life after university. But looking back, I can see how God equipped me and filled me up and then sent me to work in new places where for us life is challenging, where more than ever I need to depend on God in faith that he knows best even when I can't quite understand. I think the greatest prayer request I've had as a husband, a father, and a teacher is that God would give me wisdom and perspective. Trusting God when jobs end, trusting God when jobs are difficult and challenging and exhausting, trusting God as we seek to develop and find new friendships. Trusting God when my grandfather has passed away. Trusting God when parenting is difficult and when, as parents, we need to be consistent for months to see change. Trusting God when friends get busy, lose touch, or move away. Trusting God when we move to a new place for the 7th time in 9 years of marriage. Trusting God when marriage takes a lot of work. Trusting God when church just doesn't seem like the first church in Acts chapter 2. Trusting God when miscarriage means we lose a baby. Trusting God when we realize some of our life's dreams and goals probably aren't going to happen. Trusting God through health problems. Trusting God when I can't see what God sees. And trusting God when the ways of the world seem to bring more happiness at times than the God-honoring life he's called me to. But the reality is God's word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 119:105. And that verse has made a big difference in my perspective. I'm not going to be able to see more than a couple steps ahead of me. The lamp God gives me, God's word, does light up my path. but I'm not going to be able to see far into the distance. God provides help for the moment, for the trial, and sometimes He even sends me into a trial, into the storm, into a difficulty, and sometimes into great blessing. So I found that I need wisdom and perspective. I need wisdom for decisions and direction, and I need perspective to keep my focus and faith on God. And as I reflected on my life over the past weeks, I was flooded with memories of challenges and trials, and memories of blessing and encouragement. Life is like that, messy and complex and beautiful. So what have I learned? Parenting and being married have taught me a lot about God's patience. When I'm frustrated with parenting or being married, I'm reminded about God's patience with me. I'm reminded that when I fail, when I'm hypocritical, when I don't trust God to know what's best for me, when I doubt, when I question, when I get angry or frustrated, God is not. God is patient and kind. God does not envy or boast. God is not arrogant or rude. God is not irritable or resentful. God does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. God bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. God's love never ends. 1 Corinthians 13, if you recognize that paraphrase of that passage, reminds me of God. And then all of a sudden, being a patient parent or husband gets a little easier. Perspective arrives, and I see a glimpse of God's view and how I need to act, love, and live. So how has God changed me since I finally acknowledged Jesus as my King of my life on that day in 1991? Through my storms and through my blessings, God has taught me four main spiritual lessons. God has taught me the importance of memorizing Scripture. Now, this hasn't been a huge success for me, but what memorization and meditation I have done has helped me immensely in times of temptation, trial, and difficulty. God has brought to mind the verses that I have memorized, or mostly memorized, to give me perspective, His perspective. God has taught me the importance of accountability. Accountability for media content, for my use of time, for parenting, for personal prayer and Bible reading times, for living fully for Christ, for loving my wife. A variety of men over the years have kept me accountable, and God also provided someone in my life who's always by my side, my wife, my helper, Elena, to keep me accountable. God has taught me the importance of my self-worth and my happiness being grounded in God, not my circumstances, friends, or Christians, material possessions, house, car, tools, toys, food, experiences such as a good marriage, well-behaved children, a good job, good friends, a dynamic social life, and that I shouldn't put my self-worth or happiness in my security, whether it's financial security, employment security, retirement security. I need to be content, I've learned, and still learn, where I am now. Not looking back at the good memories of university or looking ahead, hoping for a house and a yard of my own or a job in Southern Ontario, but simply accepting my place in life right here, right now, serving the Lord in what is real, what is now. God has taught me the importance of thinking about others' needs. The reality is, if I have storms in my life, then you do too. Just like Elaine and I thought that our friends' marriage and love and respect for each other was amazing, when in reality they struggled with marriage, love, and respect just like we did, just like we do, we need to, in the right context, in love, with perspective and with patience, help, encourage, and come along other people in their storms. We also need to ask about how others are really doing. North American Christians often hide their storms, their struggles, and stumble along without help and without encouragement. So now back to Peter, Matthew chapter 14. A contradiction is when one part of something is opposite or opposed to another part of something. And in some ways, Peter is a living contradiction. And in some ways, Peter is a lot like me. He was foolish and wise. He had a lot of faith, but sometimes he forgot about it when trials went on for a while. He was fearful, but sometimes bold. He has his strong moments and he had his weak moments. He spoke boldly and yet spoke without thinking sometimes. Yet he was amazingly faithful and he let people down. He followed his convictions to follow Christ, yet also at times lost his perspective. He had great faith in God and at times he had little faith in God. He was a man of contradictions. But God loved Peter as a failure and as a success. God worked in Peter. God sent him into storms. God brought him out of storms. God rebuked Peter. God praised Peter. Peter was changed because of his storms and his blessings. Peter, a man of contradictions, like me, and as I would like to suggest, like us. God loves and works in the lives of Christians in the same way. He is a God who comes alongside in good times and in struggle. In our moments of desertion, where we seek happiness and contentment in the world, and in our moments when we seek our happiness and contentment in Him, in God. Some preachers see God's comment to Peter in verse 31. In verse 31 of Matthew chapter 14, "O you of little faith," to mean small faith. One pastor suggested it referred to short faith. Peter had short faith in the storm of Matthew 14. But I think after Peter's encounter with Jesus on the water, I think his faith grew. Through storms it grew, and through storms my faith grows, even though it's slow at times. Jesus sent Peter and the other disciples into a storm, and Peter had short faith in the middle of that storm. It is difficult to praise God during the storm. It's hard to have perspective of God in God during a storm, because storms are difficult. The disciples faced strong winds, the beating of the waves, and they still were sent into the storm. So in my life, I find comfort from this real story from Matthew. It reminds me that God knows my circumstances, and He asks me to trust Him. It reminds me that God uses storms to increase my faith. It reminds me that God uses storms so that I can help others in their storms. It reminds me that storms don't last forever, although it seems like they do. It reminds me that God uses people who have messy lives, Peter like Peter, who have short faith, who sometimes are fearful, sometimes run away, but sometimes stand firm, are bold, and sometimes are great leaders. God knows our lives have storms. He knows we have contradictions in our lives. God knows that each Christian will struggle, but He calls us to be faithful, He calls us to have faith, and He also calls others to help us in times of storms. So how does God provide help in these stormy times? How does God help in times of struggle? In Matthew 14, Peter was sinking, in danger of drowning. It was very real that he could drown, yet Jesus lifted him up and stopped the storm. And I've heard that Christian saying many times that if you pray for strength, God will help you. But when I hear that in my storm, it doesn't seem that easy or simple. How does that help come? When does that help come? And I would like to suggest that when we call out for help in times of storm or times of struggle, help can come in several different ways. Sometimes God provides wisdom to find a solution. A Christian asks for wisdom, then sits down and thinks, and sometimes thinks more, and eventually sometimes finds an understanding, some wisdom that helps with the storm. Please listen to the words of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. I've shared this before at the Breaking of Bread service, and this is another passage that means a lot to me in my life, giving me perspective when I don't have it. Proverbs 2, verse 1 to 10. "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commands with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk with integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the ways of His saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity and every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul." Sometimes the problem is solved by surprise intervention. A check arrives in the mail. A health problem disappears. A mechanic or doctor or lawyer finds the problem or solution that no one else could. God provides in a miraculous way. An example is Jesus healing the paralyzed man, or any of His miracles for that matter. Sometimes initially no help comes, and God uses the struggle to teach the Christian a needed life lesson. Here, perspective is necessary, and perseverance is necessary, and perspective comes later. The disciples in this passage right here are an example of this. It might have been 8 hours, but I'm sure it wasn't the most enjoyable 8 hours at all. Sometimes God sends difficulties, and they come and they stay. Sometimes in order to teach the Christian how to help others who are going to go through the same situation and need encouragement, help, or perspective. And when we are going through our miscarriage, 2 Corinthians verses 1, or chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, really spoke to our hearts. Didn't make it easier, but it gave us a little bit more perspective than we needed at the time. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. And I knew I'd turn to 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with a comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. And that reminded us that others have gone through this, and later on perhaps we can share and help. And God provided an opportunity for Elena to help someone else who had the same circumstances. Sometimes God uses the gifts of others to help us out of the trial. Their help, encouragement, and love is sent by God, sent from God to help us. Sometimes God sends a storm to show others we are His children who will trust in Him no matter what. We are His witnesses, and I am reminded of the story of Job, the account of Job in the Old Testament for this. Sometimes God sends a storm to get our attention to sin in our lives. Jonah, for example. And sometimes our sin causes a great storm in our lives. I think of the difficulties that are caused by drinking and driving, adultery, lying or cheating, just to name a couple of examples. And yet, with repentance and time, blessing comes again. Sometimes, no matter how much we analyze a storm, it's just difficult. And some storms never can be explained or understood why we had to go through them and why they don't go away. And I think here of Paul and his thorn in the flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 speaks to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 to 10. So, to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, and that it should leave me. But He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." And again, we never did find out what Paul was struggling with, and yet the struggle stayed with him for the remainder of his life. Sometimes we ask for strength in a time of storm, but because we are angry at God for the storm, we don't want to read our Bible, we don't want to pray, we don't want to seek the Lord. And we found this to be true in our own lives, Elena and I. But when we force ourselves to humble ourselves, when we make ourselves read the Bible, when we pray, and when we seek the Lord, even when we don't want to, over time, His strength does come. Sometimes when we ask for strength in our times of struggle and storm, sometimes we will need to memorize Scripture that will direct our minds to the truth about God, the truth about how to trust in God. And God uses the memory work we've done to bring to mind verses that strengthen us when the storm makes us doubt and lose perspective. The memorized Scripture combat the lies, society, the world, or the devil send our way. And God gives perspective for the storm. So all this to say that God knows our lives have storms. God knows we have difficulties in our lives. He knows Christians will struggle. He calls us to be faithful. He calls us to seek Him. He calls us to have faith, and He calls us to help others in their storms. I'd like to read some words from Peter as I close. The same Peter who faced the storm in Matthew chapter 14 and called out in fear. The same Peter who denied knowing Jesus also wrote 1 Peter chapter 1, well, the whole book, but for today, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. Here Peter reminds us that we may be grieved by trials, trials that will show our faith is genuine. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible, filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So here Peter reminds us that we may be grieved by trials, trials that will show that our faith is genuine And this all comes from Peter, a man who struggled with faith, a man who Jesus said, "Oh, you of little faith." In Matthew 14:33, we read that after the storm had passed, the disciples worshipped Jesus. They got their perspective. They had their perspective at that moment. And as we know, it didn't always stay. They still struggled with perspective, even though they were the 12 disciples chosen directly by Jesus. In 1 Peter 1:7, we read that our trials will result in worship of Jesus when he's revealed in eternity. And this passage speaks about perspective, about perseverance, about faith. And that is what God calls us to. So may my testimony of God's work in me and God's work in Peter encourage you to seek God more, to seek God's word more, and to come alongside God's people more, both in times of storm and in times of blessing. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the examples you give in your word, examples of people with messy, complex lives, people who fail and yet somehow through your Holy Spirit, through your power, do great things for you. God, I thank you that you are the God who comes alongside and cares for those who are doing well spiritually and those who are struggling. And then through the roller coaster of life, you come alongside us in our storms and in our blessings. We can trust you, God. Lord, I pray that you'd open our eyes to your word. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the impact it has in our life. Thank you for the work you've done in my life that I could share today. And I pray that you'd help me and those gathered here to have faith and trust, perspective and perseverance as we serve you in a fallen world with difficulty until we're called home or until you come and return. Thank you for your word this morning. Amen.